A very good morning to everyone. I want to especially welcome parents of the children who are here with us worshiping the Lord together. Today, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Joshua, and we are looking at two chapters today, Living Up to Our Potential. Studies have shown that our memory in our brain is formed with those electrical patterns among the interconnecting cells in our human brain, and they say we have more than 1 trillion cells in our brain. That means the possibility of those connection of memories is practically almost limitless. Scientists say that for the average person, we are using only about 10% of our brain cells for most people. So if you use 25% of your brain cells, you are considered one of those geniuses. If you use 20% of the potential that we have in our brain, then we can double our productivity. Still, there are about 80% of our potential that is untapped. It was told that the very famous sculptor, Michelangelo, he worked throughout his life on 44 marble statues in his entire lifetime, but he only completed 14 out of the 44. Some of his famous works we all know is David and also Moses. So this marble statue of Moses that Michelangelo worked on. The other 30 statues, which he did not complete, they are just blocks of stone with some body parts or heads or arms. In fact, there is a museum in Florence, Italy, where his unfinished works are being exhibited. So the unfulfilled potential of a great genius, Michelangelo. It is said enough to realize that there are some unfinished works. This is another of his unfinished works. But it is sadder still today to look at people around us and realize that there are blocks of stones that haven't yet been fully developed. Especially so when Christians do not live up to their full potential as the redeemed people of God. And our text for today in Joshua 16 and 17 share some insights on how we can live up to our potential as God's chosen people. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating each one of us with great potential. And so this morning as we pause to listen to your word, help us to see your sovereign hand at work in our lives, to trust your promises, and to faithfully use all that you have entrusted to us. Forgive us for the times we have doubted your wisdom, neglected your promises, or complained about our circumstances. Fill us with faith, courage, and gratitude. And may your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us personally and challenge us to become all that you desire us to be. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Today, many people never live their full potential in life. It's not because we lack the ability, the opportunity, or the resources, especially living in affluent Singapore with so much convenience and comfort. You know, in many countries around the world, just to get to work, it will take you a few hours with all the stress waiting for transport and so on. But here, we have the comfort of public transport, even if we don't own a car. So it's not because we lack ability or opportunities or resources. Often it is because we fail to recognize what we already have. We fail to pursue what is available to us. We fail to make good use of what God has already given us. Joshua chapter 16 and 17 records for us the allotment of the land, how the land was distributed to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. At first glance, these two chapters may seem like a list of boundaries and territories that was being distributed. But beneath the surface, we discover important lessons about living up to our potential given to us by God. See, the tribes have been given a wonderful inheritance by God's grace, but they struggle to possess it and enjoy it. In the same manner, God has given every believer a spiritual blessings through Christ, our gifts and talents, our opportunities, and many promises. So the question is, will we live up to our potential in our Lord Jesus Christ? So from these two chapters, we learn how to live to our potential. So firstly, we recognize God's sovereignty in our life. Chapter 16, verse 1 to chapter 17, verse 2. So here in this chapter, we have a reference of how the sons of Joseph received their inheritance in the promised land. I want you to notice that in verse 4, it defines the sons of Joseph as Manasseh and Ephraim. So this was the order of their birth. Manasseh was the oldest son. Ephraim was the second son, the younger one. However, when a full description of the inheritance, when the description of how they inherited the land was given, notice that Joshua described Ephraim's territory first. So chapter 16, verse 5 to 10, before he went on to describe Manasseh's allotment, chapter 17 onwards. So I believe Joshua did this to call attention to God's sovereign arrangement, which had given Manasseh, the youngest son, priority. Remember back in Genesis chapter 48, Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to his aged father, Jacob. So let me read Genesis 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So notice that Manasseh, the older one, and Ephraim, the second one. But in verse 5, Genesis 48, when Jacob first referred to the two sons of Joseph, he reversed the order. So it is Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. So here, God is speaking, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. So this is a very subtle but deliberate switch. Later on, when Joseph presented his two sons for Jacob's blessing, he placed the older son, Manasseh, opposite Jacob's right hand, and his younger son, Ephraim, over his father's left hand. So he was intending to make sure that his eldest son, Manasseh, get the priority blessing from his father. By the time you come to Genesis 48, Jacob was already old and he was half blind. He couldn't see very clearly. But as he blessed the two sons of Joseph, he crossed his arms and placed his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim's head, and placed his left hand on the head of the older son, Manasseh. When their father, Joseph, saw this, he knew this was not right. So he tried to straighten out the apparent mixed up by his father. And so he tried to grab his father's right hand and move it to his the son of, I mean, the on the head of the elder son, Manasseh. So you read this in chapter 48, Genesis 17 and 18. But Jacob refused to switch his hands, assuring Joseph that he knew what he was doing. And notice the writer of Genesis appends the note in verse 20. And so he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And so when we come to Joshua chapter 16 and 17, and this is exactly what Joshua did. He knew their order of birth. Verse 4 tells us that it is Manasseh and Ephraim. But in describing the distribution of the land, he puts Ephraim first, chapter 16, verse 5 to 10, before he described the land given to Manasseh, chapter 17 onwards. So it's just another reminder, another hint of the sovereign will of God. You see, God often reverses the conventional wisdom of men, overthrowing the human rule of what ought to be. So God often goes against conventional wisdom in that sense. So these repeated references to boundaries, to inheritances, and the allotments of the land reminds us that God himself determined what we receive. The land was not distributed by chance. It was not luck or human manipulation. It was assigned according to God's sovereign plan. And we must recognize this, brothers and sisters, or else we become very miserable in life, especially some of us, among us, who may be more mature, more experienced. Sometimes we feel that we should get more in life as far as position or title is concerned. But when we don't get that, we become sour and we become bitter in life, and therefore not fully using what God had already given us. God is sovereign over our lives. He determines our family background. Even those of us, including myself, born in a broken family, sometimes we lament over that. But God has a purpose. We cannot wish that we are born in a more well-adjusted family. But even in our brokenness, God has his purpose if we recognize what that purpose is. And we will do well to accept God's sovereign will in our life. So whether it's our family background, our abilities, our gifts and talents, our opportunities, our ministry assignments, and our seasons of life, we may not always understand God's ways, but we can always trust his wisdom because God is sovereign. Before we can live up to our potential, we must recognize that God has a purpose for putting us where we are in this season of our life. And then we must be thankful and recognize that sovereignty. So that is the foundation of living up to our potential. Recognizing God's sovereignty is the very basis. Once we understand that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, wherever we are placed, then we will not passively sit back and sulk and wish we have better opportunity or be born in a more well-adjusted family. Instead, we should confidently pursue all that God has promised us. And this brings us to our second point. Request boldly what God has promised. Chapter 17, verses 3 to 6. Here we see the daughters of Zelophehad demonstrating bold faith in requesting what God has promised through Moses. So going back to Numbers 27, verse 5 to 8. So let me take some time to read this passage so that we understand what is the point here. This is back in the wilderness in Numbers 27. Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter.'" Sorry, I pressed the wrong one. Sorry. And so, let me see. So if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to the daughter. You see, Zelophehad died without having any sons. And so his five daughters came to Moses and make their appeal, asking for their father's inheritance when they enter the promised land. So this is in the wilderness, wandering. Before this incident, it was the custom that if a man died, his inheritance will not go to the daughters, but will go to the next of kin, a male relative, maybe the brother, instead of going to the daughter. So it will go to the uncle instead of to the daughter. Upon their request, Moses referred this matter to the Lord, and God decided on behalf of the daughters of Zelophehad. So I want us to notice that in this request, it was even before they entered the promised land. At the time when they made this request to Moses, the Israelites were not yet in the promised land. They were wandering in the wilderness. The enemies were not conquered. They were not driven out yet. And yet, relying on the testimony of Moses, these five daughters of Zelophehad prosecuted the case as if they had already entered the promised land, already possessed the promised land. So this is, to me, faith. Their follow-up here in Joshua 17, verse 4, indicates the same kind of implicit faith. So the daughters of Zelophehad reminded Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua concerning the promise God made to them through Moses, that they would be given an inheritance. So this is something that they did. So here, the daughters of Zelophehad coming before Eleazar and Joshua, pleading their case. Remember what God promises through Moses many years back. So this is something that we can learn from the daughters of Zelophehad. Rather than remaining silent, they came forward respectfully requesting what God had already promised them. They were not demanding something that God had never offered them. So this is not against God's will. This is according to what God had promised. They were claiming by faith what God had already said would be theirs. You know, many Christians today live far below their spiritual potential because they fail to ask what God had already promised. And we have promises in the Word of God regarding His presence, His wisdom, His strength, His grace, guidance for our life and ministry. God has promised us His power and authority. Yet, very often we live as spiritual paupers instead of heirs of God's riches. So living up to our potential requires bold faith in laying hold of what God promised. And so let the daughters of Zelophehad teach us not to waver bashfully and shamefully about laying hold of what God had already promised us. You know, one aspect, brothers and sisters, of our spiritual life that we have merely scraped the surface, where there is still a large pool of untapped potential, is in the spiritual discipline of prayer, especially intercessory prayer. So let me read a few passages of Scripture to remind us of that. We are on this point about asking boldly from God what He had already promised. So for example, James chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. So this what the Lord's brother said: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures. And then John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus promising us, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So here Jesus is giving us this promise as far as allowing him to work in our life and in our service for him in advancing his kingdom. He said, as long as you remain in me, as long as you are connected to me, ask whatever you wish, it shall be given you, as far as extending his kingdom is concerned. And then John 16, verse 24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So this is our Lord's Jesus' promise to us. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. So as long as we obey the word of God, as long as we have the habit of God in our life, we can ask God anything with confidence and he will give it to us. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So, brothers and sisters, what are the things you need to help you live up to your potential as a child of God? What do you need? Is it a greater love for God? A greater passion for spiritual things? Because that is a noble desire. Ask God boldly and he will give it to you. Is it a more supportive spouse so that you can both love the Lord and serve him together? Is that your desire? Ask God for it and he will grant it to you. Is it a better understanding of God's will for your life with the intention of obeying him fully? Is that what you want? To know God's will and obey and do what he wants for your life? Ask God boldly and you will have it. Is it a greater ability to understand the word of God, to fully understand God's word and then to apply it in your life and ministry? If that's what you desire, ask God boldly, and he will grant it to you. Whatever you ask God for, remember, it must be according to God's will, not for our selfish ambitions. It is a sad fact that a lot of what Christians ask for today has little or nothing to do with the extension of God's kingdom, but a lot to do with our personal agendas and our personal ambitions. But even after receiving God's promises, another challenge remains. We can become dissatisfied with what God has given us and focus on what we lack instead. The tribe of Joseph struggled with this very issue, leading us to our third and final point. How to live up to our full potential, receive our lot in life with contentment. Chapter 17, verses 7 to 18. Now, this point may seem to contradict the previous point. On the one hand, we need to ask God boldly for what he had already promised. And then on the other hand, we must be content with what we already have. So there seems to be a contradiction here, but there's no contradiction, let me assure you. These two points are held in tension. Let me read verse 14 to 17. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joseph, saying, "Why have you given me only one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, then go up by yourselves to the forest and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Bethshean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only." And then verse 18, "But the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong." Let me unpack this a bit, hear what is happening. Here we see the sons of Joseph complaining to Joshua that they had been given only one lot of land for an inheritance, even though they were a numerous people. I want you to notice that actually Joshua himself came from the tribe of Ephraim. So he was distributing the land. So you may say, if he's not careful, there's a conflict of interest here. So he has to be fair, because if he give more land to his tribe, then the other tribes will have less land. So here he acted very wisely. He must remain fair to the other tribes, because he cannot give his own tribe from Ephraim more land, or else the others will have less tribe. So let's see how Joshua responded to the complaint of his own people, his own tribe. So in verse 15, Joshua basically is saying this: "You say you are a numerous people. You say you are a numerous people, but there's plenty of unoccupied land within the limits of your present lot. So this lot that is given to you, there are still a lot of unoccupied territory. Clear the forest, cut down the trees, and you have more land for cultivation." To Joshua's challenge, the sons of Joseph responded in verse 60. You might just paraphrase what they're basically saying. It is, they say, it is easy for you to say that even if we cut down the trees and clear the forest in the hill country, we will still need more space. The hill country is not enough. The Canaanites, they are entrenched in the plains, in the valley, and they have iron chariots. So that's what basically they are saying. Joshua responded to them again, verses 17 to 18. So what basically Joshua is saying here: "But aren't you a numerous and great people? Since you say that you are numerous and great people, why don't you use your strength to your advantage? Cut down the trees and the hill country will be yours. Drive out the Canaanites in the plains, though they are strong and have iron chariots. And not only the hill country, but the plains will be yours as well." See, the descendants of Joseph complained that their allotment was too small. They focused on their difficulties rather than their opportunities. And Joshua challenged them to stop complaining and start conquering, start possessing the land. If they needed more space, clear the forests on the hills and drive out the enemies on the plains. So Joshua essentially was telling them, "You are a great people. You are a numerous people. Start acting like one and stop complaining." This is basically what Joshua is saying. How often do we resemble the tribe of Joseph? We compare ourselves with others. We complain about our circumstances, especially when they are adverse, especially when we face challenges. And we wish we had someone else's opportunities. Some of us wish that we are born in a better family, a wealthier family with more opportunities. God calls us to receive his provision with gratitude wherever he has placed us, and then faithfully develop what he had already given us. The issue is not how much we have received, but how faithfully we have used it. Or should I say, the issue is not how little we have received. Because living in affluent Singapore, you and I have received very much. There are many people around the world, even nearby us, who are not so privileged as us. We don't see them complaining, but we have been given much. But sometimes we complain. We wish we have more. We wish we are born in a better family, we have more opportunity, and so on. So potential is realized not by complaining about limitations, but by courageously stewarding what God has already given us. And we have indeed been given much. Sometimes we hear people say, if only I can get away from my home, if only my circumstances were different, if only I could move away from this little job to do something greater, something bigger for me. You see, I'm worth much more than this restriction, this frustrating circumstance that I'm in. See, brothers and sisters, from experience, I've learned that God will keep us where we are until we have learned and served right to our fullest potential. Wherever God places us, we must be faithful to our fullest potential before God can move us to something bigger. So this is what Joshua is basically saying to his people, Ephraim and Manasseh. You see, brothers and sisters, the complaint of the sons of Joseph begin with discontent for the lost gift. That's why I put it down as receiving your lot in life with contentment. When you compare yourself with people who got more, it may seem that you have less. But if you look at yourself compared to those who have less, you and I have so much more, and therefore we must learn to be content with our lot in life. There is a deeper problem here in the complaint of the sons of Joseph, and the problem is distrust of the lot's adequacy. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. And so this is what God said to his people, Moses said to his people, this is just before they entered the promised land. When you go out to war against your enemies, and you see their horses and their chariots, and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you, present tense, who have brought you out of the land of Egypt. See, the sons of Joseph must remember who the Lord is. He is the God who brought them out of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember how the mighty army of Pharaoh was drowned in the middle of the Red Sea when God's people went through it on dry land, crossing the Red Sea? God brought the armies and Pharaoh on their knees. He is the great and awesome God who is with his people, the present tense. The Lord your God is with you presently. You see, brothers and sisters, once we see the Lord for who he is, then the Perizzite swords and the Canaanite chariots lose their dread. They no longer frighten us. And this is not merely the problem of the sons of Joseph who were afraid of the Perizzites and the Rephaim in the hill country and the Canaanites with the iron chariots living in the plain. This is not only their problem. I believe this is the problem of many Christians and many churches today who live in constant fear of men and circumstances, so much so that they don't promptly obey God as they should. Because we look at our circumstances, we look at our limitations, even though God has blessed us with so much, and we become fearful. Those in the hill country, impossible to get rid of, and those living in the plains with the iron chariots. And so we hesitate in obeying God as we should. And time again, God has to remind us that He's not the prisoner of human odds, human circumstances, especially adverse circumstances, and that His promises are as real as the iron plating on the Canaanites' chariots. But you know something? We will see little of God's power until we venture out in faith, in the way of obedience, complete obedience. And when we learn to trust God's promises and walk in it, we must make the most of the opportunities that God has placed before us and step forward in faith. Let me say this, and I hope that in the future as a church, you know, thank God that He has renewed our list for the next 30 years. When we first built this church here, it was under the plot ratio of 1.0. And so now all HDB land where churches are built, it is 1.4 plot ratio. If we have the faith like the daughters of Zelophehad, we ask for 1.6, I tell you, the government will allow it. And that's what happened in some churches. And it is my prayer that as a church in the future, that we will live up to our potential so that we can build up to 1.6 and trust God and not be hindered by some of these circumstances. You see, the sons of Joseph have plenty of power, more fighting men to clear the forest, drive out the enemies, but they had no courage and faith to match their potential. What they could have easily won by work, hard work, because clearing the forest, you need to do hard work. And by war, you know, they could fight and drive out the Canaanites with their chariots. What they could have done easily by work and war, they preferred to have it given to them on a platter. The breath that they could have kept for clearing the forest, the trees, and driving out the enemy on the plains, they wasted it on grumbling and complaining that they are not given enough. They wanted to be the dominant tribe without paying the price of leadership in terms of bravery and willingness to encounter difficulty and hardship. Similarly, today, there are many Christians who have the potential to do more for God, like to spread the gospel, extend His kingdom, who had instead lament about their apparent lack of talent, giftedness, and resources. When we complain concerning what we lack in life, we will spoil the enjoyment of what we already have. You know, when you wish for more, when you wish for a position that you're not given, but somebody else is given, then whatever you have presently makes you very miserable. And the same goes for our resources. You know, we have no excuse for complaints before we make full use of what we already have, what God has already placed in our hands. So, brothers and sisters, does the complaint of the sons of Joseph reflect your own life? Do you feel that you have not enough, you do not have enough scope for your own abilities? You feel that you are gifted and talented, you could have done more. Are you unhappy about your present lot in life? Do you often pine for greater opportunity to serve the Lord, and yet at the same time, you are not making full use of the opportunity that God has placed in your hand in this season of your life? Perhaps the searchlight of God's word will reveal that the enemy is not out there, it's not in our limited circumstances or resources. Actually, the enemy is entrenched in our soul. This is where our enemy is our lack of trust in the Lord. May the Holy Spirit point out to us that perhaps we have not fully possessed the land that God has already given to us. In response, let me say that these two chapters, Joshua 16 and 17, confront us with an important question. Are you living fully to your God-given potential? Perhaps some of us need to recognize God's sovereignty. We have been resisting God's plan instead of trusting it. Perhaps some of us need to request God's promises. We have settled for less than what God desires to give us. Why? Because we have stopped asking. We have stopped believing. We have stopped expecting. Perhaps some of us need to receive God's provision, what He already given us, with gratitude. We have spent too much time complaining about what we do not have instead of using what God had already placed in our hands. And there is a lot already. The tragedy is not that God has failed to provide. The tragedy is that His people sometimes fail to possess what God has already provided. So, brothers and sisters, today God calls us to move beyond our excuses, beyond our fear and our worries and anxieties, beyond comparison, beyond complacency. The same God who gave Israel the inheritance has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let us trust Him, claim His promises, and faithfully use all that He has entrusted into our hands. Do not settle for anything less than God's purpose for our life. Live up to our potential for the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us that You have a purpose for each one of our lives. Help us to trust Your sovereign plan even when we do not fully understand it. Give us faith to claim Your promises, courage to obey Your calling. Deliver us from a spirit of complaining and comparison. Teach us to be grateful for Your promises, faithful stewards of every opportunity that You have put in our lives. May we live lives that honor You, fulfill the potential You have placed within us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and send us out with renewed commitment to follow You wholeheartedly, serve You faithfully, wherever You have placed us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand as we sing this song.